Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, there are many people here today, people that we do not know, but you know them. You know their hopes, you know their dreams, you know their fears, you know their worries. And I pray today in Jesus' name that through the worship and through the word and the ministry afterwards, you will speak into their lives and that you will impart peace, joy, and your blessing upon them. I thank you for this now, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, for those of you that haven't been here, we have been speaking on the sovereignty of God. And the one thing that I realize more and more is that we don't understand what sovereignty means. I've said this before, but just bear with me, because we've got some new people here. The word sovereignty, or the word sovereign, is not a word that you use in society today. The word sovereign is something that you would battle to find a context in normal conversation to use, because the word sovereign can only be used when describing God. And how many of you know a lot of people aren't that excited about talking about God at work or even with the family? Come on, just wave at me if you know what I'm talking about. You know, it's almost like the era that we live in, the age in which we were born, when you are on fire for God, people look at you like there is something wrong with you. Let me put it to you this way. There is nothing wrong with being on fire for God. If you're not on fire for God now, you might be on fire one day in the wrong place. So let that be a lesson to you. Yes, we need to be on fire for God. And the thing is, you know, in the olden days when people messed up, there were serious consequences. You know, just to give you an idea, if you were a rebellious teenager and you grew up in the days of David and you rebelled against your father, you challenged your father, you grabbed him by the scruff of his neck and you threw him around in the house, do you know what they did with you? They took you outside the city gates and they stoned you. Wow. How many of you know that back then they believed in a sovereign God? Today, because we live in a dispensation of grace and mercy, people play with God. But you cannot play with God. God is, always was, and always will be sovereign. What does that mean? That means that God is God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is none like Him. He is, because God's name means I am. Just to make you think, when they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, to take him to crucify him, the Roman soldiers asked this question. They said, "Who is Jesus of Nazareth?" And Jesus answered, "I am." And when he said the words, "I am," every Roman soldier fell down on the floor. Why? Because he used the name of God. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. God is omnipotent, which means that he can do anything. Now, we have been speaking about the sovereignty of God. And I'm going to give you some examples from the Apostle Paul's life that shows us how sovereign God really is. And I want you to understand something. Even though I'm sharing with you the sovereign God's hand in somebody's life that lived 2,000 years ago, this was already in the New Testament, which means that it hasn't changed at all. What Paul experienced, we can all experience. Now, none of us can argue that the Apostle Paul was one of the most influential people in the Bible. I could be wrong, but I would venture to say that today, across the globe, a lot of pastors are preaching, and probably at least half of the sermons being preached today will have some relevance or reference to the Apostle Paul. Because he did write 2/3 of the New Testament. He was an influential man. Neither can we doubt his effectiveness in spreading the gospel of Christ among the lost. Because you see, the Apostle Paul was the man that God chose to go out into this dark world and preach the gospel to every creature. He was the spearhead that drove the darkness away by the word of God. The word of God says of itself that the word is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If this room was pitch black and not a drop of sunlight could get in, it would take only one tiny little match to expel the darkness. If a tiny little match can expel all the darkness in this room, how many of you know that the light that is in God is never afraid of a little bit of darkness? And so the Apostle Paul was effective. Can I tell you why? Because you and I today are believers. And we are part of his legacy. We are part of the legacy of Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. But men like Paul, who was willing to go out and spread the good news, yes, even in South Africa, people believe. It may astound you, and it may even shock you. And please don't leave until you've heard the full message, because some of you might get a little bit upset now. But I'm going to put it to you now that Satan played a very big role in the Apostle Paul's effectivity. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7 says the following. And this is the Apostle Paul himself speaking, and he says, "To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." I'm going to read this to you again, and I want you to listen, because this stuff is in the Bible. The Apostle Paul says, "To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Now, in case you are wondering, a messenger of Satan would obviously have to be some kind of an evil spirit or a demon that would periodically come and torment the Apostle Paul. Now, I am sure that some of you are thinking to yourself right now, but this is just crazy. I mean, this is ludicrous. How is this possible? We are talking about a man of God. We are talking about somebody that was hand chosen by God to take the light into the darkness. Now, why on earth would God allow a messenger of Satan to afflict him? How is that conducive to the gospel being spread to the ends of the earth? And I have it on good authority that the Apostle Paul didn't smoke some weird stuff before he wrote this. Let's take a closer look at what is really happening here. The Apostle Paul makes mention in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that God has allowed him to experience, as he calls it, surpassingly great revelations. All right, listen to those words. Surpassingly great revelations. Now, for most of us, those are foreign words. Because a lot of us haven't even had one or two revelations. A young man normally comes to the revelation or the realization that he needs a wife, and then we call that a revelation. All right? And hopefully now and then they'll come to a point where they realize it's time for me to grow up, and then you've had a revelation. This isn't what Paul had. Paul had something completely different. You see, what this simply means is that God had chosen Paul to receive wisdom, to receive knowledge, to receive insight into the things of God's kingdom in supernatural ways. Paul knew and Paul understood things that most men will never know, and even today we battle to understand them. Now, all of this was necessary because this helped to make him the man that he was. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 to 4. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in his body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. He was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 to 4 is the preceding passage to what we have just read about the thorn in the flesh because of the surpassingly great revelations that God had given Paul. So guess who Paul is talking about when he says, I know a man that 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. He's talking about himself. Because this is just one of the surpassingly great revelations that he is referring to. But because Paul is not a proud man, he's a humble man, he doesn't want to attract attention to himself. So he's not saying to people, listen, yeah, you better listen to me because God took me to the throne room and he told me this himself. But that's really what he is saying. Just in a bit of a more humble way. So the man that Paul refers to, yeah, that 14 years ago was taken up into the third heaven, is Paul himself. And that is one of the great revelations that he is talking about. Now it is interesting to note that these revelations, listen to this, these revelations that he received, in other words, the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding that came to him in supernatural ways was imparted to him in the third heaven. Now, there are many pastors today that go and study at university. Some of them go to colleges. Some of them go to Bible school. And I don't doubt for one second that they learn useful things. I don't doubt for one second that they are exposed to the Word of God. How much revelation they receive, I cannot tell you, because revelation is something that comes by supernatural means. But guess what? The Apostle Paul, regardless of the fact that he was a rabbi, received his revelation straight from the source. He was taken up to heaven, and he was taught by the master himself. Now this is where all of you go, ooh. Thank you. Because this is heavy stuff. Come on. This is heavy stuff. How many of you have spent some time in Paul's letters? Whether it be to the Galatian church or the Ephesian church or whatever. Have you figured out by now that this man must have been a serious brainiac? You know what that means? Like a brain box. Because the way that he writes, and if you take some of the Apostle Paul's letters and you take just one little verse, I don't want to be funny, but if you really want to, you could preach a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month on that one verse because there's so much power packed in that one little verse. Now, how is it possible that this man can give so much revelation in one little verse? Because of where he received it from. Because he received his training. I want to put it to you this way. The Apostle Paul received man's training because he was a rabbi. The Bible tells us that he studied under one of the great masters of the time by the name of Gamaliel. He was a man of, he was a rabbi of note. He came from the best pedigree. He came from the best Bible school, if you like, in the country. And yet with man's knowledge that had been imparted to him, the best that he could do with that knowledge was persecute the New Testament church, believing that he was doing it for God. How many of you know that man's wisdom didn't help him one little bit? Hello? And God had to do something to really challenge his thinking when he was on his way to Damascus to go and persecute and murder those that believed in Christ. He had a supernatural encounter that changed his life forever. As he was on that donkey and he was going towards Damascus, fully prepared in his heart and in his spirit that those that preach the gospel of Jesus have to die because they are evil and they are against God. Suddenly a bright light began to shine. And nobody but Paul heard the words, but somebody spoke to him and said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he fell right off his donkey and he fell down prostrate on the floor. And he said, Lord, who are you? I don't even know you. And the voice answered him back and the voice said, I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. After his encounter with Jesus, he was blind. Why was he blind after his encounter with Jesus? Because Jesus was showing him that all these years you thought you could see, but you've been blind. The way you saw things are not the way that you should see things. And so while you are blind, I need you to ponder these things. What you think you know and what you should know is not the same thing. Man cannot teach you about God. God reveals himself to you. The Apostle Paul stood on man's teachings about God, and he failed because he persecuted the God that he thought he was serving. And while he was blind, he had to sort out his heart with God. And he had to come to the place that he put away all the rubbish that he believed in. And he chose to believe with all of his heart that Jesus really is the Son of God. And you know what? When that realization came to him, when he suddenly began to realize it's not about what I was taught, it's about faith, having faith in God. Having God reveal himself to me and I believe in him, the scales fell off of his eyes. I think the man's name was Ananias. They prayed for him, laid his hands on him, and the scales fell off. And you know what? Paul from that day would never ever be the same man again. Can I tell you why he wasn't the same man again? Because he had a supernatural encounter with God. And he received revelation, not from a book, but from Jesus himself. And that changed his life forever. Paul was taken straight to heaven. He was trained in heaven. He was equipped in heaven. He was prepared in heaven. He was released in heaven. This is where we say, wow.
Wow.
Even the Apostle Peter agrees that some of the Apostle Paul's revelations and teachings actually blew his mind. Now listen, they both apostles. Peter spent 3 years walking and talking with Jesus, but Peter never went to heaven. Peter writes the following in 2 Peter chapter 8 verse 16. Speaking about the Apostle Paul, he says, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Even the rest of the apostles thought to themselves, man, where does this oak come up with the stuff? How does he get that? How does he put the stuff together? You see, he could do this because he received revelation in supernatural ways that they had not received. Yes, the Apostle Peter spent time walking and talking with Jesus. But everything that he saw and everything that he experienced was in the natural. Everything Paul heard and everything Paul experienced was in the supernatural. And you have to understand there is a difference between the two. And that is why sometimes when the Apostle Paul writes things, it's like you feel like you get like a pain in your head when you try and understand it. Because it wasn't written for your understanding. Just like he got it by revelation, you will get it by revelation if you put your faith in God. And the Holy Spirit must speak it into your spirit. And that is why clever people often battle. And if your IQ is 200, I'm not picking on you, please. But clever people often battle to understand the Word of God because they insist that it has to make sense. Explain to me how it makes sense that a man is taken up into heaven and equipped by the Holy Spirit himself. Scientists can't even prove that heaven exists. Hello? I read an article the other day where this bunch of very clever scientists have now proven how Jesus walked on water. They say that in that area, apparently they get this, the way that the Sea of Galilee is situated, there is a mountain on this side and a mountain on that side, and then the wind can pick up massive speed when it goes through there. And you get what they call flash freezing, especially if it's like a cold breeze that goes past there. And things can freeze, the water can freeze like boom, instantly. And apparently it was one of those freak phenomenons of nature that allowed Jesus to walk on the water. But they forgot about one thing. The disciples were traveling in a boat. And the boat wasn't frozen. And Peter could sink in the water. You see, they come up with all of these clever things, but they miss the plot completely. Because the Word of God comes to us by revelation. It's not written for your understanding, but if you choose to believe in it, it begins to make sense. And a lot of people fight the word of God because they want proof, they want proof, they want proof. My friend, if you choose to believe, the proof will be in your heart. You try and share the gospel of Jesus with a lot of people, and because they are intellectual, they just battle to understand. But if they just choose to say, Lord, I believe, reveal yourself to me, in seconds, they will receive the revelation that they need. Amen. Good. Now, Paul spoke of surpassingly great revelations, plural. In other words, I put it to you that not only was he taken up into heaven once, it probably happened a number of times, and not only did he receive revelations there, but I have a sneaky suspicion he received many revelations in other places. The Apostle Paul gives us a lot of insight into the spiritual world. I do believe that the spiritual world is a place that the Apostle Paul was no stranger to. I do believe that he had lots of visions of angels, possibly of demons. And possibly that is how the Lord and the Holy Spirit worked with him to teach him. Not only that, Paul's ministry was also known by signs and wonders and miracles that accompanied him. The power of God didn't just work through Paul as great revelations. God also did many miracles, signs and wonders through him. Let me give you some examples. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 8 to 12, we find a very, very interesting account where the Apostle Paul is spreading the gospel of Christ. How many of you know that when you spread the gospel of Jesus, somebody gets upset? For some of you, it's your wife or your husband, but it's not really them that gets upset. It's something messing with them. We call it the devil. Hello? All right. Now, the devil feels that it is his godly call to oppose the work of the Holy Spirit, to oppose the spreading of the gospel. How many of you know that he's not very effective? Come on. Somebody say, thank you, God, that I'm here today.
Thank you, God, that I'm here today.
You see, he wasn't effective in your life. Amen. All right, so he's not as powerful as we sometimes think he is. But in this case, when the Apostle Paul was preaching the word of God, and he was sharing the word of God with the noblemen of that town, there was this man called Elymas. And Elymas was a sorcerer. And this sorcerer was obviously full of devils, and the devils in him got very upset when the gospel of Jesus was preached. Because the result of the gospel of Christ is salvation, which means to be saved. Now, when somebody enters into salvation and they are saved, what are they saved from? Come on, man. Are you saved from Jesus? Are you saved from Michael the archangel, or from Gabriel the archangel, or from the Holy Spirit? No. So you are saved from?
The devil.
The devil. Which means the devil loses, and the devil is a sore loser. So he feels that he should be fighting. He should be complaining. He should be trying to stop this. And so he used Elymas the sorcerer to try and stop the spreading of the gospel. Let me read you what it says. Acts chapter 13, verse 8 to 12. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking somebody who led him by the hand. Now when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teachings about the Lord. Why do you think Paul told him, "You will be blind for a time"? Because it helped Paul to see the light. Hello? But look at the power of God at work in this man. He could look somebody in the eye and say, "You are a servant of Satan. Come to stop the work of God. Because of your attitude, you will be struck with blindness. And instantly God honored Paul's words and the man was struck with blindness. Hello? We can be very, very happy that we don't have the same power in our tongues. There are some things that you have spoken over your wife or your husband or your family that, man, if God was to honor those words, man, would we be in trouble. But God honored this man's words to that extent. And look at the result. The proconsul took one look at this man that was suddenly blind and he says, I believe, I believe. And I put it to you, if we were there, we would have all said, I believe, I believe. Because you knew that you knew that you knew when the Apostle Paul spoke that the power of God was with him. I'll give you another example. Acts chapter 14 verse 10. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth, and who had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him. Paul saw that he had faith to be healed, and he called out to him, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." So the Apostle Paul is busy preaching. He notices a man that is crippled. The Bible tells us, Paul probably didn't know it, but the Bible tells us that this man had been born crippled. He had no strength in his legs. He had never walked since birth. And somehow, as Paul looks at this man, he receives a revelation from the Holy Spirit that God wants to heal that man. Not the one next to him, not the one behind him, not the one in front of him. The revelation clearly said, that man has faith. Do you see the difference? The man next to him didn't have faith. The man behind him didn't have faith. The man in front of him didn't have faith. But the Holy Spirit knew, because God knows the hearts of man. You can hide things from your wife. You can hide things from your husband. You can hide things from your mommy or your daddy. But you can hide nothing from God. And the Holy Spirit knew that man's heart, because he hanged on every word that came from Paul's lips. His heart was crying out to God and he had faith. And the moment Paul received the revelation, he spoke the words that God wanted him to speak. Get up. You are healed. And the Bible says, the oak didn't just like, okay, somebody please come and help me quickly. You take this side, you take. The Bible says he jumped up. Doing. Can you imagine the faces of the people that brought him there? Can you imagine? I mean, Paul probably had to pray for a whole bunch of people for heart palpitations and heart attack. Huh? Amen. Then I'll give you another example. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. So there was a time in Paul's ministry where he was in such demand. Now, how many of you know one person can only be at one place at one time? Hello? Now, if Paul was in Robertsham today, then he couldn't be in Ridgeway, or he couldn't be in Alberton, or he couldn't be in Brackenhurst, because he's here. But there were so many people that were in need of the ministry that Paul, that God had entrusted Paul with, that eventually people began to notice that, just as with Jesus, if they simply touched him, they were healed. So some bright spark came up with the idea, but what if I touch something that has touched him? And when they touched something to Paul, and then brought that handkerchief over to the sick person, the sick person was healed. Somebody say, wow.
Wow.
I mean, that's seriously wow. And the Bible says, and evil spirits came out of them. And I can just check all these oaks running around with handkerchiefs. Where's my mother-in-law? Quickly show me. To all the mother-in-laws, yeah, I like you. I do. I'll give you another example. Acts chapter 20, verse 9 to 11. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. No, he didn't attend this church, for those of you that were wondering. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He is alive." Then he went upstairs again, broke bread, and he ate. After talking until daylight, he left. Man, I tell you what, the next oak that complains that I preach too long, I'm going to give them this scripture and I'm going to say, just go read it. You know? I don't know what time. He probably started like 7 o'clock at night and daylight he stopped. Yes, I also find that quite funny, and I find it quite sad at the same time, and I'll tell you why. This is why these people saw signs, wonders, and miracles. Because they were willing to put God first. We just don't have that anymore. If you go 10 minutes over the time, then everybody's upset and they want to have a meeting to discuss things and complain and do this and do that. What a load of rubbish. This is God's day, man. It's not man's day. I want you to read between the lines. The Apostle Paul wasn't rushed by nobody for nothing. He believed in a sovereign God, and so do I. And I just believe that if God wants to say something, then God must say what God wants to say. And because the people were willing to accommodate that, they were exposed to the surpassing greatness of signs and wonders and miracles at the hands of the Apostle Paul. That is why when you went to a meeting where the Apostle Paul was, you might as well just as gone, might just as well have gone to a meeting where Jesus himself was. Because if you look there, the things that Paul did and the things that Jesus did, they are very similar. So if the question is, can a man do what Jesus did? Number one, Jesus said, you will not only do what you saw me do, you can even do greater things than what I have done. The Apostle Paul never even knew Jesus. He never spoke to Jesus. He persecuted Jesus' church. But when he repented, he did a good job.
Amen.
And you know what? God honored him by giving him a similar anointing to the anointing that was on Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. But the Apostle Paul did not compromise. He called a spade. And he honored God first before he honored man. Hello? So guess where we need to get to? We need to get to the place where this man was. We need to begin to live the way that he lived and the people that attended his type of meetings. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could live in a society that chose to put God first? Yes, I do know and I do understand fully that you have to work from Monday to Friday and all that type of stuff. But guys, the one day belongs to God.
Amen.
And today the world has so chosen that day to go and do shopping and to go and play golf and to do this and to do that. It's about God. And when we choose to put him first again, we are going to see changes like we have never seen in our lives.
Amen.
Amen. Acts chapter 28, verse 3 to 6. The Apostle Paul has just been shipwrecked and he made it to the island called Malta. And he's busy making a fire. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. And as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For even though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul took the snake, threw it in the fire, and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happening to him, they changed their mind and said, "This man is a god." Last example, Acts chapter 28, verse 8 to 10. The chief official of Malta's father was sick in bed. suffering from a fever and from dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after he prayed, placed his hands on him and healed him. When all of this had happened, the rest of the sick of the island also came, and they were all cured. In conclusion, the Apostle Paul was an amazing man, used by God in a powerful and highly supernatural way to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may have picked up in some of the scriptures that we looked at that the people had never seen anybody like the Apostle Paul, and often they referred to him as a god. No doubt the Apostle Paul had a very powerful ministry. No doubt the Apostle Paul had a very powerful effect on people. People looked up to him. People praised him. Some may even have wanted and tried to worship him. Any person, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, when the devil sees this happen around you, you must know that the devil will use that to his advantage. And I'm pretty sure that Satan would have loved for the Apostle Paul to fall into a spirit of pride, haughtiness, and self-righteousness. Now, even from just a fleshly point of view, how many of you know if you're the best at something and somebody keeps saying to you, man, you are so good. You are the greatest. There is nobody like you. Even if we take the devil out of the picture, what happens to somebody when people continually say to that person, you are great, you are great, you are great? Yeah, you start getting a big head. And it doesn't swell because of all the brains. It gets puffed up with pride. It gets puffed up with arrogance. You will often see people who are the best at something and know that they are the best at something have a lot of attitude. You know, God forgive me if I'm wrong, but I like to look at these oaks that do the sprints. Have you ever seen such attitude as when that oak starts walking out there and he hoists those muscles and, you know, he's just got all the moves and he just knows he's so cool and he's so good, and because everybody tells him how good he is. And he can't help it. He's so puffed up with pride. It's not the muscles that make him battle to walk. It's all the pride that's weighing him down. Because that's what happens to us humans when we get good at something. How many of you know the Apostle Paul was brilliant at ministering the Word of God? Now, even that can work against you if you are not careful. Yet the Apostle Paul did not give in to what must have been a great temptation to become vain, to become arrogant, conceited, self-righteous, and puffed up with pride. And so now we have to ask the question, how did the Apostle Paul manage to do what so many other people failed to do? And that is to remain humble all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. What kept the Apostle Paul from becoming conceited was probably the last thing that you and I would expect. It was a demon, a messenger of Satan, that periodically came into his life and tormented him. Please note, the Bible doesn't say that the Apostle Paul was possessed by a demon, so that some clever oak can say, but then I can't listen to the Apostle Paul's teachings anymore because he had demons. The Bible doesn't say Paul was oppressed or was possessed by demons. The Bible says now and then God allowed a spirit to torment, which means harass, give a hard time, the Apostle Paul. Do you understand the difference? So this wasn't some stupid demon that was inside of him, working through him. This was a demon coming from outside, trying its best to afflict him. Now we don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of a demon this was. We simply know that God allowed this thing to come close to the Apostle Paul. Now, it's a good thing that you and I are not God. Because if it was me, and the Apostle Paul was working for me and he was doing a good job, and the devil came to me and said, listen, yeah, that Apostle Paul, you give him way too much freedom. I want to go and give him a hard time. I would have said, you must be crazy. Leave him alone. He's doing a good job. But my decision might have been Paul's downfall. Because if the devil left him alone, quite possibly the Apostle Paul would have had a very big head. And he wouldn't have written like 20 books or whatever. He would have written one. Or maybe he wouldn't even have written anything. Because you see, the way you and I look at life and the way God looks at life is completely different. And that is why sometimes we cannot understand the decisions that God makes in our life and what happens because of those decisions. Because we can't see what God sees. We don't know what God knows. But one thing we should know, we serve a sovereign God who is bigger than my problem and bigger than the devil giving me that problem. We do know, however, that whenever this demon tormented the Apostle Paul, it probably brought him down to earth very, very quickly. It reminded him that, yes, the power of God has just worked through him and done amazing things, but he's still just a man. And the power that he saw is not his power, it's God's power. It's not for him to gloat. It's not for him to think anything of himself, because it's not about him. It's about God. And that even he, Paul, who could cause people's eyes to be blind, who could raise the dead, who could heal the sick, who could cast out devils, even he needed God, because that's the only way he could overcome this demon when it tormented him. Once again, God is sovereign. He does whatever he wants, however he wants, and he does not need your or my permission. And as usual, when God does something, it doesn't have to make sense to you and I. Satan was probably very excited. I mean, can you just, let's just say that we were a fly on the wall and we were in Satan's study where he was planning all of this stuff. He heard about this man called Paul who had stopped persecuting the church and was now preaching the gospel and on fire for Jesus. And he thought to himself, man, I better do something to stop this oak. You know, I've got this demon. He's a specialist. He knows how to mess with people's minds. If only I could get this demon close to the Apostle Paul, man, I'm going to take him out quickly, quickly. And so he goes up to the throne of God and he says, listen, you know, I'm upset about this Paul oak. You seem to be protecting him. There's too much power in his life. Just like I messed with Jesus, I want to give him a hard time to see whether he's true in his faith. And he probably thought to himself, he's going to get a clap. And God smiled at him and said, okay. Can you imagine the smile on his face when he went down to that specialist demon to tell him, ooh, I got a good job for you. You are going to mess with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. Yeah. How did you swing that? Jeez, I still don't know. But just go before God changes his mind. Go give him a hard time. And so Satan is excited. The demon is very chuffed because he can mess with the Apostle Paul and everybody's all excited. Yet both Satan and his demon never realized that they were ultimately just pawns in the sovereign God's hand. Had Satan known that he was in effect working for God, he would have instantly stopped doing what he was doing. If Satan had known that God was using him to keep the Apostle Paul on the right track, on the true and straight and narrow, he would have made a declaration, if I find any demon as much as looking at the Apostle Paul, I'll cut off everything. I don't know if they've got stuff to cut off, but they would have been in trouble. Yet I put it to you that whenever the Apostle Paul was anywhere, Satan was always looking for a way to get to him and to give him a hard time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Paul speaking about his thorn in his side. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties." Now most of you are thinking there's something seriously wrong with this oak. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Three times he asked God in his own words, "Please take this away from me." Let's just say, just for argument's sake, he battled with the spirit of lust. Come on. Is that impossible? Let's say he battled with the spirit of lust. Let's say he would have to pray for people and then this lust would just come over him and he battled to keep his eyes off all the wrong places and he was like, "Lord, but why are you allowing this?" Because that's one quick way of getting you back down on your knees to pray. Let's say that he battled with the spirit of infirmity. There are some people that believe that he had a problem with his eye. Let's say now and then he would heal the blind eyes, but he himself would battle to see. I don't know. But I can tell you one thing, whatever it was that Satan afflicted him with, and please note, Satan did afflict him with it, not God. Although God allowed it. It is clear from the fact that he went to God on three different occasions that whatever it wasn't nice. He didn't like it. It wasn't pleasant. Just like Jesus prayed three times, "Father, if it is your will, let this cup be taken from me." Jesus knew what was coming was not nice. The word thorn, as used in the Greek language, literally means a sharp wooden stake prepared for torture. In other words, Paul likens what he experienced to somebody pushing a sharp wooden stake in and out of his side all the time. Paul obviously felt that this affliction was hampering his ministry, and therefore he wanted God to remove it. And so God answers him. I find this very interesting and refreshing. Because you know what? When he prayed and God answered, God said no. How many of you know there are many times when you ask God for stuff and he says no? Because he knows if he gives you what you ask for, you are going to be in serious trouble. And then we get all upset and we get all throwing a tantrum because God dared to say no to my request. Man, I'm not going to go to church anymore. I refuse to pray because God doesn't answer my prayers. Listen here. If there was anybody that walked the face of this earth that probably deserved the best based on what he did for the kingdom of God, it was the Apostle Paul. And even in his life, there were times when God had to say no. You and I are not that special that there is going to be times when God, when we ask God for stuff and he has to just say yes. No is also an answer. And God said no. God did indeed answer Paul's prayer, yet not in the way that Paul expected, or probably that we would have expected. God wouldn't remove the thorn, or as he put it, the messenger of Satan. But God said to him, "I will instead give you something better. I will give you the grace and I will give you the mercy that you need to be able to bear whatever the affliction is. And I guarantee you, it will never destroy you." Hello? How many of you know that's not what Paul wanted to hear when he prayed, "Lord, take it away"? Because of this thorn, Paul was constantly reminded of his human weakness, of his own inability to deal with spiritual matters in his own power. This in turn meant that his focus was all the more on God, and God's power to overcome weakness. Who of you have chosen to give your life to God? Just wave at me. Now here's the thing, when you give your life to God, your life is no longer yours. It's like when you sell your car, and the other wheel spins it in first gear and second gear and third gear, I suppose you can complain about it, but it's not going to change nothing because it's not yours anymore. It now belongs to that other person. Now that's what it's like with our lives. We give our life to God, and that means He can now do what He wants with my life. Yet a lot of us, instead of saying, well, it's now God's, it's like, give it back, yeah, because you don't know what you're doing. Lord, give me back my life. I insist you're not answering my prayers, you're not changing my circumstances, you're not there for me. I think I can make better decisions than you. The Apostle Paul committed his life to God, and his heart's desire was to be used to further the kingdom of God. The best way for him to further the kingdom of God was for him to remain sharp by being tormented now and then by an evil spirit who couldn't kill him, who would never be allowed to destroy him, which was nothing other than a tiny little insignificant thing irritating and frustrating him at times to bring him back on track. Do you think if you go to heaven today and you ask the Apostle Paul, was it worth it? Would he say yes or no? He would probably say, man, God should have given me at least three of them. I would have been much more effective. But you see, that's not the way we think about things. We want everything to be perfect. Sometimes even in the imperfection of our lives, God is busy and God is at work. But we need to believe in a sovereign God that is in control, even though sometimes circumstances look like nobody is in control. My friend, the word sovereign means that God can never not be in control. And whenever you get that feeling or the thoughts or the emotions comes to you that God has forgotten about me, God doesn't care about me, even God doesn't know what's happening, that's Satan. That is a thorn coming into your side, trying to afflict you. What should you do? Put him in his place. I'm sure there were many times when the thorn, whatever it was, whether it was lust or whether it was anger or whether it was fear, I doubt it was fear, but I'm sure there were many times when that thing would mess with Paul. And Paul would use the anger, not against God, but against what Satan was doing. Every time Satan messed with Paul, he was putting fat on the fire of righteousness, the fire of spreading the gospel of peace. How many of you know the devil shot himself in the foot every time he messed with Paul?
Amen.
The fact that you and I are sitting here today is proof that Satan is not in control, even though he sometimes tells us, na 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 na. You know? Talk to the hand. Kan jy lippe taal lees? Devil? You don't know nothing. The next time he talks to you and he tells you how useless you are and how useless your situation is, you tell him you don't know nothing. Go read your Bible. Because even when he thinks he's in charge, he's nothing but a puppet. Because God is in charge. Thus, Paul's weakness was highlighted by Satan's affliction, and that was the key to releasing more of God's power in Paul's life. Because the weaker I am, the stronger he is. Hello? That's why the more I fight to be in control of my own life, the less of God's power I will ever have. It's more of him and less of me. This demon helped that Paul would always realize, I'm really nothing. And so my faith is not in myself. My faith is not in my own abilities. My faith is not in what I can do. My faith is in God. Just like in the case of Jesus being confronted in the wilderness by Satan, and it released God's power in his life, so Satan's affliction of Paul allowed God's power to be made available to Paul. Without Satan's interference in Paul's life, Paul would never have been the man that he was that we read about today. I was going to say, let's give the devil a hand, but I'll stop it there. Some of you will probably get upset. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. Let's stop right there. How many of you can say, like the Apostle Paul, I delight in weakness. I delight in insults. I can be honest with you, this is my weakness. I'm not there yet. I delight in hardships. It's difficult to be delightful when there's no money in the bank. It's difficult to be delightful when the sheriff is knocking on your door.
Oh my Lord.
But that's what the Apostle Paul says. Can I tell you why he could delight in all of these things? Because he serves a sovereign God.
Amen.
Who's never out of control, even when circumstances tell you he is. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. Why does he delight in all of these things? Because it proves to him that he is weak. And the weaker he is, the stronger God is. Hello? Somebody say, thank you, God, for all my problems.
Thank you, God, for all my problems.
Yeah, but you actually have to mean it when you say it. You know? Otherwise, it's just useless. Paul eventually understood that whenever Satan that whatever Satan brought his way, God will transform into a glorious victory for the kingdom of God. I know it sounds insane, but Paul grew to welcome adversity. He welcomed Satan's schemes because he knew that it simply meant more and more and more of God's power in his life. And that is why Satan is always so upset. He's always cranky. He's always full of attitude. Because he still cannot understand why nothing ever seems to go his way. Even when he was convinced it would. Because Satan is never in control. Even though he thinks he is. The Apostle Paul asked 3 times, Lord, take it away, until he understood what it was all about. And then he was thankful for the problem. He was thankful for the thought. He was thankful for all the stuff that happened in his life. I am not the Apostle Paul, and neither are you. We can only learn from his life. Human nature dictates that when things go wrong, when things don't go our way, we must perform and we must be upset and we must be angry. The biblical way seems to be thankful. Because God is at work in all things, which includes the good and the bad and the ugly. And the more we try and force God to remove some of those things from our life, the less of God we will ever experience. Because God's strength is only made perfect in weakness. We know we are weak when the devil messes with us. We know we are weak when problems come and now and then our foot slips. It is proof to us that we are weak. And it is proof to us that the only way for us to stand is through God. Affliction can do 2 things. It can either upset you and get you to turn your back on God, or it can get you to figure this out. I need God more than ever. And it's no use I yell at him and I swear at him and I curse at him because he's my only way out. That's what the Apostle Paul figured out. Affliction and adversity shouldn't push me away from God. It should bring me closer to him. And that is why he was so close to God that the same spirit that worked in Jesus worked through him. Look at the miracles. They are similar. Did anybody learn something today? Somebody say, Amen.
Amen.